Your Bible's open to Ephesians. What chapter in Ephesians? Ephesians 4. Your Bible's open to Ephesians 4. And when you find Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to hold your finger there. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 18. Years and years ago, and I mean, I'm talking 15 or 20 years ago, I can't remember exactly what we needed passwords for in the church office, but I was preaching through Ephesians at that time, and so our password was Ephesians 4, if I'm not mistaken. I can remember, I don't exactly know what it was, maybe it was getting into the computers. I just can't remember, it might have been our security system, I don't know. But at that point, I do remember because it was taking me so long to get through the book of Ephesians. But let me tell you why. I'm glad you're here, and I pray to the Lord that you'll be glad you're here even after I get through because of the importance of the book of Ephesians. I know you're here to worship the Lord. I know you're here to because it's God's command that we worship on the Lord's Day. I understand that. But there is something that we've missed in the Christian life if we do not study the book of Ephesians. You know, I mentioned to you that, you know, last, we're using our theme, Jesus must, and I must, John 3:30. That's our theme. Jesus must increase, same word we use for grow. Sometimes it's translated mature. So, in me, Christ must, I must grow in Christ's likeness. My obedience to God's Word should grow. Matter of fact, when Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the same word as increase. But if we're going to do that, just like in the book of Colossians, where Paul was writing to a church that he had never been to, and we're not sure if he ever made it to the city of Colossae. But in his writings to the church, and if you remember, we were in Colossians 1, and twice in a short passage, Paul uses the same word that John the Baptist used in John 3:30, when he talks about us increasing in our obedience to God's Word. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to do the very same thing in the book of Ephesians. Several times in the course of Ephesians chapter 1 through 6, he's going to mention that we need to increase, we need to mature, we need to grow in our faith. But what is significant about the book of Ephesians that is not about the book of Colossians from a theological standpoint, and from a depth standpoint, Ephesians is much more personal because Paul stayed at Ephesus longer than he did anywhere else. And so Paul had 3 years to help the church mature in their faith. He was there for almost 3 consecutive years. In addition to Paul being there, we know that the Apostle John, this is after Paul's execution, this is when John was the only apostle still alive. He led the church at Ephesus for several years. But particularly when we're reading today in Ephesians, it's very significant because Paul speaks words of depth because he knew these people so well. And he watched the church grow. Many of the churches, for instance, the church at Thessalonica and Macedonian churches, when Paul went to Thessalonica, if you read the book of Acts, the first time he went there, he just spent 3 weeks. We know that because it says there was 3 Sabbaths, 3 consecutive Sabbaths he spoke. There wasn't a fourth, so he stayed there close to 3 weeks. But here in the book of Ephesians, in the city of Ephesus, which was probably at that time the second largest city in the Roman Empire, second only to Rome. So I want us to read, so we're going to hold our fingers at Ephesians 4 and then flip back to Acts chapter 18. I want to just read some of the events. Robbie read portions of it, some of the narrative of Paul's journey as he passed through Ephesus. Paul made, we know, the Bible records three missionary journeys. I'm in Acts 18, and I want to read to you beginning of, Robbie, you were in 19, correct? Acts 19. I'm reading out of Acts 18. I just want you to look at your Bibles, drop down like to verse 18. 18, 18. It's going to take me a minute, but I want to set the context just a little bit because we're going to be in Ephesians for several weeks as we talk about Jesus Christ must increase in my life and Bryce Cox must decrease. Less of me, more of Jesus. That works for any believer. Amen? That's how it's supposed to be. So we're going to spend several weeks discovering what Paul had to say to this church that he knew so well and he watched grow. And we're even going to read here where the gospel spread through almost, well, it says all of Asia. That's how it says here. That the gospel, the word of God, spread through all of Asia from the church at Ephesus. Because Paul consistently taught God's word. And people were saved, people grew in their faith, and people traveled and shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, one of the reasons why me, you, whomever, if you're born again, been transformed by the grace of Christ, and if you sit down and think about that just logically, how in the world is it that us, having been born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, secure for eternity, why is it that we don't proclaim the gospel of Christ from the top of our lungs everywhere we go? Why is that? And part of it is that we're not confident enough in God's Word. Not that we don't believe God's Word or it has power, but we don't know it well enough to be confident to talk to others about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, obviously the church at Ephesus didn't have that problem. They seemed to have evangelized a good portion of Asia. So I'm in Acts 18. This is the end of the second missionary journey. So this is the first time Paul visits Ephesus, but it's a passing visit. But we'll keep reading. I'm in Acts 18, 18. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Sennacherib, now that's one of the ports in Corinth. At Sennacherib, he had cut his hair. He made a Nazarite vow, basically, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus. Excuse me. So he's in Corinth. You don't have to look at a map now, but Europe, Asia. Corinth's in Europe. So he's going to, and Luke records a lot in three or four verses, right? So all he writes about is Paul leaving Corinth, going to Ephesus. It's a 350-mile sailing adventure. You can drive there today if you want. It's almost 1,000 miles if you drive. You've got to go up and over and around. But if you sail, it's 350 miles. I think it's a three-day journey in a sailboat in those days. Just thinking. So it says, but Priscilla and Aquila, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. You hear those names a lot. At Sennacherib, he had cut his hair for he was taking a vow. And they came to Ephesus. That's it. They're at the port. They're in Corinth. They leave. And he left them there. So you have Priscilla and Aquila have been left in Ephesus. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, now we've gone from Ephesus to Caesarea. You're in the Holy Land now, okay? So you can see, I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of traveling miles, and there's just a very few verses. By the way, you'll notice that, just little Bible study observation, many times when Luke's writing, he mentions plural, we. A lot of the times he was with Paul. Sometimes he was not. Well, he's not. He didn't sail with him. So that might be one reason he doesn't have a lot to say about the trip, because he wasn't on the ship. When he had landed at Caesarea, that's port, coast of the Mediterranean in Israel, if and when I ever go back and you get to go with us to Israel, that's a wonderful place to go see, is Caesarea. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And then he went down to Antioch. That's the church that had sent him. So he went back to the home church that had sent him on his missionary journeys. Okay? When Paul and Silas and the guys left on that first missionary, when they first left to start the first of the three missionary journeys, they were commissioned by the church. So when Paul came back each time to Israel, he would go to Antioch, it's the northern part, and he would go back to the home church and give a report. And that's very common. We even do that as Southern Baptists. A lot of times, especially our North American missions, our international missionaries, a lot of times they speak at churches and give reports of their work. But anyway, that's what Paul does. And so a lot of what we do as Baptists and Southern Baptists comes from the Scriptures. So he greeted the church at Caesarea. He went down to Antioch. After speaking some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And that's all that Luke records about him traveling from Corinth to Ephesus, Ephesus to Caesarea. He gets on land, goes to his home church, preaches back and forth here and there. Now he's back in Galatia. And we did that in five or six verses. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was eloquent. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He did not hear about Christ commanding believers' baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, now this is interesting. Again, there's a great model here for encouraging a brother. Priscilla, and a lot of times Paul uses, he's most of the time when he's writing about a couple, he puts the man first. He does that with Aquila sometimes, but more times he uses Priscilla first. So Priscilla, being the female, she doesn't have the biblical right of rebuking him publicly. That's not her job. But for her and her husband to counsel Apollos privately, that's exactly what they do. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. By the way, you can read Apollos. Traveled with Paul quite often. He was an important part of the church at Corinth. So if you read 1 Corinthians 1, you find Apollos mentioned there. And he spent many years in Corinth. And Paul spent a year and a half there. So he was very important to several churches throughout both Europe and Asia. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, their brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while, verse chapter 19, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, by the way, Achaia, if you're going back up to verse 27, that's a region, a county, maybe even a state. In Macedonia, you have Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, these areas up there, there's a region, there's Achaia, and Corinth would be included in that. So it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found many disciples. And he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And so Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, look what the Bible says. I wanted to read this to you. "And when Paul had laid his hands on them," so Paul's an apostle, and they had never been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul goes through the ordinance of baptism to these believers at Ephesus, and he lays his hands on them. Now, what had happened when the church was born in Acts 2, and then when you read the moving of the gospel, especially when it went to Gentile lands, some of the same things that happened at Pentecost would happen in even in Gentile areas when they first received the gospel. So guess what's going to happen? It says, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues." That's glossolalia. That's a language. Languages, okay? And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. They began to speak in tongues. And obviously, if they're speaking in tongues, they're speaking something that they don't recognize. That's why to them it's a different tongue. And they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And there were about 12 men in all. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, I love that description of Christianity, the way. Amen? We're walking the way. Speaking evil of the way, says before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily, every day, in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, here it is, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Robbie picked up in verses 11 through 20. Let's look at verse 21. And by the way, Paul is an apostle. God set aside, you know, apostle, the word apostle, the word means one sent with the authority of the sender. Okay? One sent with the authority of the sender. So, obviously there were things that the apostles, that God did in and through them, that when the apostles died, they didn't happen anymore because the apostles weren't here. So this is not a biblical, this is not a proof text for some of the silliness you see in faith healing and all that other health, wealth, and prosperity preaching. This is not a proof text for that. They're not apostles, right? I'm not an apostle. But Paul was. And so, you could somehow or another, God was using some of his clothing and aprons and stuff, and people were being healed. Verse 21 says, now after these events, Paul resolved in his spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Now we're still in Ephesus. Okay? But Paul has a goal. His ultimate goal is he wants to go back to Jerusalem. And he wants to end up in Rome. And he is going to end up in Rome, but he's going to be a prisoner. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. I just want you to, I'm going to read this last narrative and we'll move to Ephesians. There arose no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis or Diana, okay, the temple of Diana, or it's called Artemis, in Ephesus, brought no little business to the craftsmen. So you have a silversmith, him and all his other silversmiths and trinket makers sold and made money by selling trinkets of the goddess Diana. And they made a lot of money. It says it brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, this is Demetrius, and this is what he said. Men, now remember what happened, what Robbie read. They got convicted and they burned all their idolatrous works, trinkets, writings, witnessing tracts for false gods, whatever term you wanted, they burned them. 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money. I can remember as a high school, getting saved in junior high school, as a junior in high school, it was popular in my day, back when I was a teenager. We did have some events where at camp, we brought some of our pagan music items, you know. Back then it would have been 8-tracks. Cassettes, and I've thrown some on the pile, right? And anyway, so you know, it's because you know, one of my favorite. I'll just make a confession to you. Now I was saved at 16. Okay, and I was a reprobate. A man, you know, just a product of the world, lost as a coot. And listen, you know, you had your dope-smoking music, you had your beer-drinking music, and so I had all that music. So when you get saved, you have a hard time. You associate that with another way of living. Plus, the words in them stink. And so you need to get rid of them. So I struggle with that, giving up. You know, one of my favorite groups, even to this day, is the group Boston. And the Eagles. I had all their stuff, you know. And I may have hid some of that away and not burned it, but But the point would be, just you may not have thrown it on a pile and burned it as a public witness to how pagan it is. You may not, but you may have set it aside and realized it wasn't the best for you. I don't know why I say this stuff, but I'm chasing a rabbit. But my habit for years is when I would come up here on Sunday mornings is I would listen to WLWI, the Grand Old Gospel, right? Is that not on anymore? See, I hadn't listened to it in so long. I discovered that this morning. But anyway, and I can remember, so I listened to what I would have on my radio. And for the first 15 years I was here, I always parked in the same place. And after church, I would walk out and get in my car, but my radio would be on WLWI. It's because I was listening when I came. And I can remember, and I think Tim Esco was out there when I did this. This was years ago. I got in my car, my windows were down, it was spring or summer, and I turned it on, and the country song, the words were sleeping single. No, is it sleeping single in the double bed or something? Or something makes my clothes come off or something like that. And the point, my whole point was, you know, you get out of worship, you're the preacher, and everybody knows preachers don't sin. Everybody knows that. So you go out there, and so the point would be, you know, that's an oddity. So you wouldn't want to listen to that all the time. You shouldn't listen to it nor sing it. I mean, so the point would be, they did it, and it was a disturbance in the city. And so what I want you to think about is, are we so convicted about our commitment to Christ, increasing Christ's likeness, that the things that are pagan, the things that are vile, are we willing to discard, to cast out, or are we just so... Do we dabble? Are we, as the church at Laodicea, are we lukewarm? Do we like to, and we do, all of us do that. Do we like to straddle the fence? Right? Keep a foot, you know, keep one little foot in the world, dabble with it. But most of the time for you and all the other Christians you see, we all look real good. But we keep corrupting our own hearts by doing this stuff on the side. So that's what was going on here in this temple of Diana. It's a pagan goddess and goddess of fertility and taught wrong things and they did wrong things. And so Demetrius knows this is going to hurt our business. So he gathered together workmen, men you know from the business we have, our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus but almost all of Asia. You hear what he's... He's heard this. This Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying, and this is from the Old Testament, by the way, Isaiah says this, that gods made with hands are not gods. Now, folks, think about that. You're going to worship a god you made with your own hands. That is insanity. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all of Asia and the world worship. Man, they're getting fired up. And when they heard this, they came on court. You can read it. They just... came uncorked, cried out, "Great, great is Artemis!" Oh. Look over here at here's a good verse, and I'll finish with the narrative here. But verse 32. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. So just everybody is screaming and hollering. I've seen some Democrats do that lately, pitching a fit. I don't listen to figure out what they're pitching a fit about. And we do the same thing. It doesn't matter who. And most of them, look what it says. You looking at your Bibles? Because it's a political thing. paganism and having a false god we're going to worship, and our economy has been affected, and these little trinkets for Artemis, we're not going to sell as many, and this people are going to talk bad about Artemis. People aren't going to come, and they're not going to make sacrifices. They're not going to buy our trinkets and our rings and our chains and whatever they're making out of silver. Susan, and most of them did not know why they were coming together. They didn't even know. They just were there, screaming and hollering. Had no reason why. You can read that. It goes on. But one last thing. Go to chapter 20. This is after Paul left. Okay, when we just started reading, when he came back to Ephesus, now he's on his third missionary journey. He passes through Ephesus and travels. They had to hide Paul. They sent him away. Didn't want him to be in the public because they were afraid he'd get killed. But look at verse, I'm in chapter 20. He's traveling again, but he wants to get to Jerusalem for feast day. Says a devout Jew, he don't want to spend the time to go to Ephesus, but he wants to meet the elders of Ephesus. This, folks, all this is significant, and I'm already out of time. I hadn't even looked at my verses yet, but it's okay. We got plenty of time, don't we? You're thinking you better be talking about next Sunday. Yeah. That's what you're thinking. I'm leaving at 11:30. So he says now, verse 17, I think it says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. So I think Miletus is about 80 miles. And so they traveled from Ephesus to Miletus to meet him. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That's what he called the elders of the church to come to him. Here, that word elder is the Greek word is presbyteros. We get the word Presbyterian from it. But also it's a universal word. Often you would hear the word bishop, which comes from the word episkopos, episcope, scope, to look, epi, upon. So a bishop looks upon. But they're all words for a pastor, an elder. So an elder, normally, pastor would be, he'd be called a pastor, an elder, talking about maturity. A bishop, episcopos, will be oversight. So he calls for the elders of the church to meet him. I think about in Deuteronomy. Now I'm gonna ballpark it. I think it's Deuteronomy 20, but I'll tell you specifically if you need it, or you can look it up. When God was laying down the laws for the Israelites, obviously He laid down the laws of war. When you go to war, this is how you do it. Well, the first thing the law says is that before you went to war, the high priest or the priest would come before all the army and would lead them in a devotion and challenge them to remember that they're fighting for the Lord their God. So you can read about that. And so, and he would prepare them for battle. The priest would, not the captain. The first person that would speak to him would be the priest, because it was about God's work. It was about the battling for the name of Jehovah. And of course, we're in war. Are we not at war? Yeah. See, if you don't have a soldier's mindset, if you don't have a spiritual soldier's mindset, you're not even on the front lines then. Somebody's doing battle and they don't have somebody beside them, and it may need to be you. So we're at war. I mean, the Bible's clear about that. Here in the book of Ephesians, a whole chapter's about putting on the armor of God to go to battle. So he calls for the elders to come to him. And look what it says. And he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you. Look at what he said. He's talking about how he served them because he was with them for 3 years, right? They knew him, okay? They knew him. So he says to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. Now, if you're thinking about spiritual leadership, whether you're a deacon, a pastor, or you're leading a Sunday school class, or you're leading your family, Paul reminds just some Christian disciplines that are present in spiritual leaders is a spiritual leader serves humbly. I mean, just what he says right there, serving the Lord with all humility. Now, Paul could lord it over people. I mean, if you could perform miracles like he could, or that items from him could, or he been taken to the third heaven, by way before here, Jesus took him to heaven. And he got a vision of paradise. He tells us that about 10 years before this. He'd already gone. He can lord it over, but he didn't do that. You can read. He served humbly. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house. Teaching you in public. I was talking to Robbie earlier this morning that I don't know exactly how we're going to do it and how it should be done. But one of the things, and obviously this came to me as an idea because I've obviously been studying all this. And so I was telling Robbie, why, and again, I'm just talking out loud like we're having a little meeting. I said, why don't we try to do I call it marketplace Bible study, where I'm making this up, but we may not can do this. But my idea was our Sunday school classes take a week or two every year. Pick it, we'll do it as a church. And our Sunday school classes will not meet here on that Sunday morning. But that week, their goal will be to have Bible study as a class, but do it in the marketplace, in public. Go to McDonald's, or even maybe do it at somebody's house. But here it says they did it in public, and then it did house to house. That's what he says. That I did not shrink from declaring to you anything in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem. See, everybody thinks he's going to die in Jerusalem. Okay, somebody's going to get him and execute him. They hated him. Constrained, I love that. Constrained by the Spirit. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. But he's saying this. Wise counsel. Paul says, everywhere I go, my brothers, I'm having the Spirit speaking to me and my brothers and sisters telling me that what's awaiting me in Jerusalem is imprisonment and afflictions. Look what he says. By the way, we would say, now I said he served humbly, a leader, served humbly, but he also he suffered graciously, right? He didn't whine. He wasn't a whiner. One time in Scriptures does he doesn't whine, but he one-ups the false prophets that are coming behind him because he does list all the things that happened to him big time, like being stoned, whipped, shipwrecked, abused. He lists all these things that happened to him because he loved Jesus. But he didn't whine about it. So you think about spiritual maturity would involve at least serving humbly and suffering graciously. That's just two that he told us right here. Look what he says, verse 24. I'm going to be honest with you. We're going to go over by 5 minutes, but hang in there with me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Now he's talking to the pastors in Ephesus. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that something? That I may finish my course. That's an interesting word. Do you know you have a course? You know when the Bible says, and they follow Jesus in the way. That's where we get the way from. Way, we follow the disciples, would literally follow behind the teacher. But the journey, the pilgrimage, the Bible uses the word trek, T-R-E. I think in Greek it's T-R-E-K. And it means that all of us, God has assigned a trek, a path that His sovereign plan is for us to run this certain race, which we're all running, but we're not all in the same line. We're not in this, you know, we're all running, but we're not in the same lane, so to speak. But just think about who's absent and who's not fulfilling their responsibility and who's off course and who just decided not to run. Who's running the wrong way. All these things are involved. And that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. And you received a ministry from the Lord Jesus when you got saved. That's what the Bible says. Am I right? That's what it says. Not an apostle's ministry, but the ministry of service. Every believer has, and I'll prove it. Go now to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I'll read this, say very little, we'll close, and then we'll pick up in Ephesians 4 next Sunday morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin at verse 1. The first couple of chapters of Ephesians are very doctrinally heavy. Then he gets into the application. So he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. If you'll join me tomorrow night in Bible study, I'm going to pick a couple of words out of here and show you how some Bible study works. This is just, it's pregnant with meaning. And it's, you can outline, you figure out what's he trying to say. You pick some verbs and some nouns and sometimes I can't even tell the difference, but then sometimes you can, you know. You don't do grammar all the time. You have to go look it up. But anyway, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now when Paul writes this, this is the book of Ephesians, he went to Ephesus twice. The second time he stayed almost 3 years, right? Then he left Ephesus. He did go to Jerusalem, got arrested, ended up going back to, and eventually ends up in Rome. He's writing this book from a Roman prison about a year and a half after he left Ephesus. These are called the prison epistles. This is one of the prison epistles. So he says, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's talking about the body there. Not talking about being at peace with yourself. This is being at peace with the body. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Should we have a lot in common? Hello? Yeah. It's all the same. The same Spirit that's in me is in you. The same Lord that saved me is the same Lord that saved you. The transformation of my life is the same transformation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Christ in you. Think about that. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Folks, this is where Christ was the mediator of a new covenant. He finished the work, went to heaven. That's what he talks about, ascended, descended. And we've talked about this all the time. And when he got to heaven, when he got home to the Father's house, he distributes the gifts of the kingdom back down to believers. So everybody who's ever been saved, when the Spirit seals them unto the day of salvation, he also brings with him, as the Spirit of Christ, gifts. Okay? Everybody. So, but grace was given. Did you earn the gift? Did you earn your salvation? No. Did you earn your spiritual gift? No. Grace was given. That's just the way that reads. Grace was given to each one of us. See, some people, they seek certain things to do in church life. They seek it. They want it. Because maybe they want the power. We've had trouble with that here. They want it because they want to have some authority, or they want it because maybe they want the praise of men, or maybe the devil's using them and they want to sow seeds of discord. You don't know. Because all of us can do that. I mean, hey, I'm not immune to being ugly, and neither are you. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He measured it out. Therefore, it says, he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. I'm going to come back to all this, but I just want to read, and we'll stop. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Peter says, he descended and preached to the spirits and captive. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles. He gave. And look what he gave the church, how it all started. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. And in the text, it seems pastor teacher is one person. Now, why did he do that? Are you looking at your Bibles? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The word ministry there is just the word service. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the church, Paul here is reminding the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, he's telling them the church, every local church is the body of Christ in local expression. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So there needs to be unity and growth and knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro. Think about the times Paul was on ships. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, so don't do that. Don't be like childishness. But speaking the truth in love, we are to increase. There's the Greek word again. We are to grow up, it translates in Ephesians 4. We are to increase in some ways? No. How? In every way. Into Him who's the head. Who's the head? Christ. So your goal and my goal is to increase unto Christ's likeness. That's what He's saying. From whom Christ, who's the head, from whom the whole body, this body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So, just logically, members of another church that are active at another church aren't necessarily called to equip us, nor to create unity in our church. That's our response. This is the body here. So each one of us, is what it says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. By the way, that's everybody that's been saved. If you're not saved, you're not equipped. By every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, thinking of your body, many of us have had knee surgery, broken bones, hip surgery, and it doesn't function. Shoulder surgery, you can't function right. Every part of the body must be working properly. Does that not make sense to you? Now here's the thing I think about. What are we missing? How many workers should be doing other kinds of work that's not getting done because they're not doing it? I'll tell you, one of the problems is that ends up having somebody that's not necessarily gifted and equipped to do another job ends up having to do that job and ends up getting burned out on what they really called to do because they're doing six other things. Sometimes that happens. So what it says, and we'll finish, from whom the whole body joined, that's Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body, what? Increase, same word. Makes the body increase so that it builds itself up in love. This is just a beautiful, microscopic part, little piece of the Scriptures that tell us what the church should be. It's about the body of Christ. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. I apologize for taking so long. I'll do better one day. Let's pray. Lord, it says that when Christ is Lord and we serve, submit, whatever terms in our minds we use, Jesus makes the body grow. God, that in some instances could mean just our spiritual pilgrimage, that we maturate, we mature, we spiritually grow in grace. And Lord, it can also mean just the physical plant, that it maybe it gets bigger, gets stronger because there's more people. But Father, one thing we leave here knowing is each part does its share. And that's what makes the body grow. Oh God, convict us to not serve self, but to serve Jesus. We love You and thank You. In Christ's majestic name we pray. Amen. Have a good day.